Jesus, I thank you that you came to save us. I thank you for your finished work on the cross, that all who believe in you, that we are sealed in you forever. It's not what we've done, it's what you've done. You've given us your grace freely because you paid the price. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the inheritance that we have. God, as we get into your word today, God, will you give us eyes to see, hearts, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you would have us to do in response to this, Lord. Make us your people. God, give me your words to speak that go out with your power. And God, will you give us soft hearts. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. We are jumping back into the book of Mark. We are on our fourth Sunday going through the book of Mark, and at the end of today, we will have gone through 15 verses in 4 weeks, okay? We will speed up a little bit, but there's just so much here that I can't help but just dig in a little bit. So today, the sermon is called the KOG and the Gospel of Repentance. And I'll let you guys guess what KOG means after we read the verse. I think that if you don't know now, you will definitely know after we read from Mark chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 14 and 15. What we are going to get is this summary of Jesus' entire teaching in like one verse, okay? Because it's going to say that, well, I'll just go there, okay? Now, after John, talking about John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, okay, now, I'm sure this isn't the only thing he said, right? It's one sentence. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What Mark has done here, okay, really, throughout the gospel of Mark, there is not a lot of teaching from Jesus in Mark. Mark's job, kind of, in his gospel is to get the story of Jesus written down so people can read it and understand it. It can be preserved and passed on. Now, in chapter 4, there are like a bunch of parables. But beyond that, there is not a lot of teaching. We don't get like the Sermon on the Mount like we do in Matthew or in Luke. It's called the Sermon on the Plain. Okay, I'm sure Jesus preached a similar message to different people. Okay, or in John, he has all these conversations with the Pharisees. We don't get all of those. Okay? So what Mark has done here is distill down into like one sentence a summary of what Jesus is teaching. Now, this year is the first year that my family has tapped maple trees, okay? So you get gallons and gallons of this clear sap, and then you have to boil it forever until it becomes this thicker, ooey, sweet goodness. And that's kind of what Mark is doing here. He's boiling down all of Jesus' teaching into this is what Jesus is talking about. So when John the Baptist had been taken into custody, he's now been arrested. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, the one getting people ready for Jesus. Now Jesus is ready to begin his ministry in Galilee, okay? The part of Israel that he grew up in, it's in the northern part of Israel, and this is what he says, okay? He begins preaching the gospel of God. So let's just park right here, okay? A couple weeks ago, we talked about that Mark said this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not going to go really in depth with that. But this is the good news of God, from God, through God. It's the gift of God. It's the good news of God. It all comes from God. And then Jesus is going to begin to preach these types of things. So the first thing he says is the time is fulfilled. Now, I want to pause here real quick. Okay, we're going to only have two verses in Mark. This is all from Mark, I think. But we got a lot of other verses that we're going to cover. We'll be bouncing around. So if you like to follow along on your phone or smart device on the Bible app, that will be an easy way to keep up. We'll also have everything up here on the screen. Okay, so the first thing he says is the time is fulfilled. And so what Jesus is talking about is it's not just time in general, but like the appointed time of God is right here. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Anybody have a guess of what is Jesus talking about when he says the time, the appointed time of God is fulfilled? What? Why? Why is that all of a sudden? Anybody? What was that? Because he's there. Yeah. Because Jesus has arrived on the scene. We see some of this from the book of Hebrews chapter 1, okay? The writer of Hebrews said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portion and in many ways. So the writer of Hebrews says, look, in the past, God spoke through prophets in many portions in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay? I kept that last verse in there just to be like, all throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. He's the exact radiance of the glory of God. The exact representation of his nature. But he says, look, in these last days he's spoken to us through whom? Through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so now is the appointed time, because it's not just the prophets, it's not just people like Moses, it is his Son. We see this reflected again in the next chapter in Hebrews, okay? He's talking about how Jesus is the Son of God. He's above angels. And so he says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels is proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, pause, what is he talking about? The Old Testament, the covenant given to Moses, mediated through angels, okay? If the Old Testament covenant, the sacrificial system, the law and everything, if that came through angels and that is unalterable, we can't just change it, and that sins and disobedience were punished, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's continue on, and then we'll see what he's talking about. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Wait a minute, did I skip something? Let me see. Nope. Okay, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After the salvation was at first spoken through the Lord, through Jesus, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So he's saying, look, if the covenant that Moses received was something that we couldn't change, we couldn't alter, and there was consequences for disobedience, now that God has spoken to us through his Son, if you reject Jesus, if you reject the gift that is Jesus, what other hope do you have? Because Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. Him dying in your place and being raised from the dead and us putting our faith in him, that's it. If you reject that message, there's no hope. That's what the writer is saying. Because the appointed time had come and God has spoken through his Son, Jesus. Kind of going along with that idea of if you reject Jesus, there's no other hope. He contrasts and compares Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, and Mount Zion, which is in Jerusalem, and talking about Jesus. So let's just kind of get into the writer of Hebrews' brain here, where he says this. He says, you've not come to a mountain then that can be touched, to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which the sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. Okay? He's saying, look, you haven't come to Mount Sinai where there was loud noises, thunder, fire. People heard God's voice and they're like, Moses, we can't hear his voice. You hear it and then talk to us and we'll listen to you. He says that's not what you've received in this new covenant underneath the sun, okay? For even they could not bear the command, if a beast even touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And the sight was so terrible that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Like that was Mount Sinai. He says, you haven't come to that. But what have you come to? You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth with the old covenant, with the Ten Commandments and the law, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. So what is the writer of Hebrews saying? Okay, he's saying in three different ways, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 12, the appointed time that Jesus is talking about is because now God has sent his Son and is revealing the gospel through his Son. And that's that final revelation, so to speak, of the gospel. And it's the only way. And it's a free gift held out to everybody. Everybody has the opportunity to receive it and take it and be saved. But if you look at Christ and you say, no, the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit through the writer of Hebrews, says there's no other hope. There's no other gospel. There's no other way to be saved. This is the appointed time of God speaking through His Son, Jesus dying in your place. Like, that's it. It's held out to you. It's a free gift. And you can receive it, or you can say no. But if you say no, there's no other hope. There's no other gospel. There's no other good news. So that's kind of what Jesus is talking about when He says it's the appointed time, like I'm here on the earth. Okay, jumping back to Mark. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's what KOG, it's just abbreviation, the kingdom of God, okay? The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what is He talking about when it comes to the kingdom, and what does He mean that it's at hand? So when we're talking about the kingdom of God, okay, we can look at it very generally as God's kingdom is the place where He is reigning and ruling. And so Jesus is saying, look, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's right here. Now, there's other times that Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this earth, or the kingdom of God is coming. So when we look at what Jesus is talking about with the kingdom, we see that the kingdom of God is something that is already and not yet. Because Jesus said, look, the time is appointed. I'm here. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's right here. And yet there's also times where He says, but it's not here yet. So what does that mean? Well, let's look at a couple verses. Again, in Hebrews, okay? Quoting from the Old Testament, the writer says, you have put all things in subjection under His feet. So what tense is have put, okay? Is it past, present, or future? Past, okay? And now it may be like past participle or something, but it's past, okay? You have put, you've already done this. You put everything under Jesus' feet. Then He unpacks it. For in subjecting all things to Him, to Jesus, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. So everything is under Jesus' feet. God's reign and rule is complete in Him. But it says, but now, presently, we do not see all things subjected to Him. So like God has put all things under Jesus' feet, but right now we don't see that happening. There's evil in the world. There's sickness. There's death. There's all that. So, but what do we see? Sorry, red is hard to see. I won't use red again. We do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. We see Jesus because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. So the kingdom of God is here because Christ has come and He saved us and God has put everything under His feet, but it's also not yet because we live in a broken world where evil is still rampant and there's sin and death and destruction. Looking at a verse from John 18, Jesus answers Pilate. This is when Pontius Pilate is basically like, hey, I could kill you. And the Jews want me to kill you. What are you going to say? Are you a king? And Jesus is like, yeah, but my kingdom's not of this world. I'm like, well, Jesus, you said your kingdom is here, but now it's not of this world? What are you talking about? Because the kingdom of God is an already and a not yet. You see, the kingdom of God is something that has been established, but also there's going to be a fulfillment of it. In 1 John, John says this, beloved, now, okay, past, present, or future. Now, yeah, now, present. Now we are the children of God. But it has not appeared as yet what we will be. So we are now the children of God, but seeing that in its fullness, we don't see that yet. But we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. So the kingdom of God is already and not yet. It's already because we have the Spirit of God within us. And we want to live a life where God is reigning and ruling in our lives. And as we live our life, God's kingdom is living and exerting. But there's a reality that the fullness of His kingdom is coming. We see that in the book of Revelation when like there's going to be this 1,000-year kingdom set up. But we see it most explicitly in there's when The old heaven and the old earth are done away with. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and God's forever kingdom is established, and there's no sickness or tears or death or mourning, for the old part has been put away and everything is new. So the kingdom is already because God's Spirit is present within His people, but it's not yet because the consummation of it hasn't been finished. Because the Bible says that we have been glorified, but we're also going to experience that later. In Ephesians, it says that right now we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. But also that's something that we're going to experience fully later on. So Jesus says the time is here. God is now speaking through His Son. The gospel is coming to you through me. And the kingdom of God, God's reign and rule is here. And the invitation for you to join that kingdom and to let Him be your king is there for you. It's here, it's now, but it's also coming because it's not of this world. Does that kind of make sense? Yeah? Okay, we've got some people nodding out there. That's good. Back to Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, okay, this is now, what are you supposed to do? The time is here. The kingdom of God is here. Here's what He's calling you to do. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is how Mark has boiled down Jesus' message into that sweet-tasting maple syrup. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so that's what we want to spend the rest of the time unpacking a little bit about what is repentance, what does it mean, and let me catch up in my notes so that I get there. Man, I really wasn't in my notes. A really important verse, right? A lot of you probably have memorized this verse, okay? This is one of the first verses that you memorize in TNT in Awana, okay? So my son is like, oh, hey, I know that one, okay? It says, for by what? Grace, you have been saved. What is grace? What is it? What was that? Unearned favor. Good, what else? Because we've got different definitions. Anybody? Anybody remember what Dale shouted out that one time? He's downstairs. God's riches at Christ's expense. You can make it into a little acronym, okay? Grace is the unmerited, unearned favor of God. It's a gift that God gives you. It's given to those who don't deserve it. And get this, it's given in defiance of what we do deserve. We deserve hell and death and wrath. And in defiance of that, God extends His grace because Jesus died in our place. It's by grace that we have been saved, period. What's the avenue? Okay, sorry, again, is that red? That's hard to read, right, isn't it? It's okay. How about people in the back? Should I change it next time? Thank you, okay. I'll get a better color. Come on! Okay, it says through faith, though, okay? So it's by God's unmerited favor we cannot earn, we don't earn, we deserve the opposite of it. We have been saved through faith. By believing in Him, because of that grace, we are saved. And then it says it's not of yourselves. It's not because you're so good or because you're not so bad. It's the gift. Salvation is a free gift of God. It is not the result of works so that no one can boast. I want you to get this. Salvation is from God's grace, unmerited favor, through faith, by believing in Him. It is a gift. It's a free gift. God's grace is free, and it's free for you because Jesus paid the price, right? Like when you buy somebody a gift, you had to pay for it, right? I mean, most of the time, you know, I mean, sometimes we like re-gift something, right? Okay, but that's not what Jesus has done. Like, He paid the price for the gift, and the person who gets the gift, it's free, right? I mean, like, that's how it should be, like, no strings attached. Now, so analogies break down, because sometimes somebody gives you a gift, and you know what it means. Now I owe you. That's, okay, that's not what we're talking about. There's a gift that's given. Grace through faith. It's the finished work of the cross. You cannot add to your salvation. You don't have to. There's nothing you can bring to add to it. It is a gift that's given, a gift that you do not deserve. So I want to encourage you, if you ever feel like, man, I don't deserve God's grace, well, guess what? You don't. And that's okay. You don't deserve it. Quit trying to earn it. It's a gift. Just receive it. So I want us to keep this in mind because this is bedrock truth as we talk about what is Jesus talking about when it comes to repentance, okay? Because we could go through every time John the Baptist is preaching, he is preaching, repent, get ready for Jesus. All of the Gospels, okay, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all summarize Jesus' teaching with repent and believe in the Gospel. We look in the book of Acts, okay, and Peter says repent and be baptized. In chapter 3, he says repent and believe that you may receive this. They say that God has granted to Israel repentance leading to life. And then the first time that the Gentiles, so the non-Jews, they become Christians and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and Peter's like, whoa, like God has even granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. So like, what is the role of repentance? Or maybe we need to ask, like, what is repentance? Because we can't escape that in the preaching and the gospel, in John the Baptist getting ready for Jesus, in Jesus and in the disciples, even in the letters, in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, let us move beyond the foundation of repentance from dead works and belief in Christ. Okay? And it's foundational. But what is its role and what is repentance? Okay? Let's explore that just a little bit. Because we know that salvation is free. It's not based on what we do. It's a gift. It's a gift that we don't deserve. It's from God's grace, right? Right? Okay, good. Well, I might want to make sure we got that from Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at this interesting passage from Luke chapter 13 where Jesus talks a little bit about repentance, okay? Now, on the same occasion, so at the same time as whatever happened before, there was some present who reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices, okay? So basically what happened, Pilate, the Roman governor, killed some Jews while they were worshiping God through sacrifices. So that's the idea. Their blood was mixed with the sacrifices. They were killed. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Like, do you think they were worse off than y'all just because they died in this way? And do you know what Jesus' answer is? I tell you, no! But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And we go, okay, what are you saying? Then he has something. Well, you told me about these guys. Let me tell you about these other people. Do you suppose that the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what is Jesus talking about here? Okay. Sometimes, just like back then, we can see something bad happen to people and we're like, man, maybe they deserve that. And I think what Jesus is saying, well, if they deserve that, do you know what you deserve? Like, you're not better than them. You need the gospel just as much as they did. You need to repent just as much as they did. Everybody needs to believe in the gospel. Everybody needs to repent. There's this universal call to repentance and faith. Okay? Now, I know that's kind of like a two kind of crazy stories that they tell him and then Jesus tells him, but we're keeping all this in mind. Keep Ephesians chapter 2 in mind as we walk through this. So, is repentance a work? Okay, because we see that Jesus has connected repentance and belief. So, is repentance a work? I'm going to say, as we see it in Scripture, it's not. Okay, track with me. This is John the Baptist, so this isn't Jesus, but this is John the Baptist preaching to get ready for Jesus. Okay, good, I'm doing okay in time, I think. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He's telling the Pharisees, hey, who warned you to repent? If you want to show your repentance, bear the fruit of repentance. Show the actions of it. But here's what he's really getting at. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. He's like, don't just go, hey, we're Jews, we have Abraham, we have the promises, we're good. He's like, guess what? From these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. And we say, praise the Lord, because how many of us are not of Jewish heritage? We're all the rocks that were raised up. We're children of Abraham through the promise. And then he's like, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he's saying, look, if you say you repent, then let it bear its fruit. So he's showing that repentance is more of like a change of mind, a change of heart, And the fruit of repentance is that changed life. Okay? So that's why I think that it's not like repentance is this work. It is something God does within us, connected with belief, that is a change of heart and a change of mind. Okay, let's continue unpacking this. Okay, so what is repentance? Okay, number one, repentance, we could summarize it in Jewish thought, it was the idea of returning to God. So John the Baptist is like, return to God. Get your hearts ready. The Savior's coming. He's like right behind me. So get ready for Him. Turn your hearts to God. If we were to literally look at the Greek, it comes from, the word is metanoia. And meta means to change. And noia means your mind or your heart. So it's the idea of having a changed mind, a changed heart. It also can mean a turning to God and away from sin, or vice versa, or turning away from sin to God. So the picture of repentance is you're walking one way and you stop and you do a 180 and you go the other way, okay? But as what Jesus and the disciples and things are talking about repentance, they are saying, come back to God and believe the gospel. Stop trusting in the things you used to trust in. If you're the Pharisee, stop trusting in that, well, I'm a Jew. Stop trusting in, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as this person. Stop having wrong views of Jesus. Return to God. And yes, I think a part of repentance is this idea of, I want to turn away from my sin and turn to God. And so really, if we look at faith or belief, okay, repentance, that change of heart and change of mind and belief are kind of like two sides of the same coin. When we realize we need a Savior, we realize Jesus is that Savior, that the grace is freely given to us, and He says, just believe, and we say, Jesus, I need You to save me, save me, and He does, that God also wants to birth in us, I want You to save me, and I want to live for You. Now, does that mean when you become a Christian, you live perfectly for the Lord? No, you don't. Because it's the idea of a change of heart that God wants to do in you. Now, does it also mean that the sin that you used to love, you now hate all the time, always, and forever? No. We still struggle with sin. We still fight against it. In that fight, in that struggle, does that mean that we're in danger in our salvation? No. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace. You've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. If we are saved by God's grace, we are sustained by His grace. The grace that saves us is the grace that trains us and teaches us. Now, are we called to live a life of repentance? Yes. I have heard, and I didn't quote who it's from because I heard it so long ago and I don't know where it came from, and I didn't Google it to find out. Repentance is a school from which we never graduate. If you are a Christian and you struggle with different sins, you're not alone. God's grace is still there. His grace is sufficient. It's all that you need. Does God say, fight against it? Repent. Seek to keep turning away from sin and to me. Yes. Is it something that all your life you're going to have something to repent of each and every day? Yes. It's a school we never graduate from until the day when Christ returns. Like, that day will be awesome. Because you don't have to repent anymore. Like, you don't, the things that pull you that way, it's done. It's just, you just want to please Him. And you're able to just please Him all the time. Like, to me, that's one of the like most awesome things I think about heaven, is it's just like we always want to do His will all the time, and we do! And so I guess we do graduate when we die, right? Or when Christ comes back. That's when we graduate from repentance. But you see, repentance doesn't mean we're never going to sin. It doesn't mean that we'll repent once and never have to repent again. Because get this, look what Jesus said in Luke. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Okay, you could, if somebody sins against you, you can call them out. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, like doing the exact same thing seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent. What does it say? What was that? Forgive him. And seven isn't just like, that was eight. Seven is the idea of perfection. If he sins against you throughout the day and comes back throughout the day and says, I repent, you forgive him. And do you think God is asking you to do more than he's done for you? The story goes a little bit differently in Matthew, where Peter comes to Jesus and says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Like seven times? Like the perfect number of times? Like, look at me, Jesus, little angel, seven, I'll do it. And Jesus says, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. And he doesn't mean 490. That'd be a lot of counting. But it's like perfection times 10. This is how God wants us to forgive one another, and we forgive each other. Why? Because we have been forgiven. So we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's not from ourselves. We can't boast. We can't earn it. You do not deserve it. Quit trying to deserve it. You never could. It's a gift given. Receive it with gratefulness. And out of that, God, help me to live for you. Help me to walk in this school of repentance. Because I want to live for you. I want to say no to the things of the world and yes to you. And remember, okay, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, if you were back in there, God's grace has appeared. It's the grace that saved us. It's the same grace that trains us and teaches us. So is God calling us to repent? Yes. Is repentance what pays for our sins? No. What pays for our sins? The man on the cross. That when he was on that cross, all of the just wrath of God, the punishment for our sin was put on him. All of it. And he died. But he didn't stay dead, he rose again. And that wrath, that sin was gone. And now God can be just. Sin has been punished in Christ, and he can hold out grace that sets us free, that forgives us. And if you have put your faith in Christ to save you, if you have realized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you see that Jesus is the Savior that you need, that he took your punishment and he absorbed it all, there's none left, and you say, Jesus, I need you to save me, I trust you, you're saved. Are you called to a life of repentance? Yes. If the rapture were to come and you had just sinned and you hadn't confessed it yet, would you be okay? Yes. Because he's taking care of all your sins. God's grace is freely given to us. And the call to live a life of repentance is there as well. On our own strength? No. What did Brian, you taught on this about what? Passive, remind me of it. Passive fruit, passive growth. No, I got it backwards. Active dependence and passive production. Active dependence and passive production. You guys get that? We grow by actively depending on Christ because he's done it all. And the production happens passively as he bears fruit within us. That's what it comes from. So if you want to grow in your repentance, it doesn't come by just picking yourself up by your bootstraps and going. It comes by leaning into the grace that God has given you. Because if you want your tomato plant to grow tomatoes, you don't like have it lift weights. You water the roots and you give it food, right? Same thing for us as we grow in our faith. So what does all this mean? God's grace is sufficient. That means it's more than enough. Period. We're saved by grace through faith. Period. We're called to live a life of repentance. So the question I have for you is, what do you need to repent of? Now, I'm not telling you to become so introspective that you find things that aren't there. Okay, some of us deal with that. Like, we can find anything if we take enough time. Okay, even if it's not there. But when I just ask you, what do you need to repent of? What did God just in that moment prick your heart with? This is something that I want you to have a change of heart about, change of mind about, that you say, I don't want to be that type of person. God, help me to change. I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be fill in the blank. Lord, I turn from that and I turn to you. Now, when you make that decision, guess what? Tomorrow, you're going to have to make that same decision. Probably, man, lunchtime, you're going to have to make that same decision, right? Because repentance is a school from which we never graduate. So what do we need to repent of? And the last couple of things I want to leave you with an encouragement about. Don't ever forget this. Because a person there is not saved because they're so good. They're saved because Jesus is so good and he took the punishment. You don't deserve God's grace. You deserve the opposite of that. And to the world, that's like fighting words. But hopefully for the Christian, it's like, yeah, I don't. And that's why God is so good. Because he has saved a wretch like me. And I don't deserve it. But boy, do I love him. Because he saved me. And if you find yourself walking off the path, because you know what? You will. The grace that saved you is a grace that sustains you and teaches you, so course correct. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Seek to throw off the things that hinder you. Forget what is behind and press on. Those are all things we preached over the last handful of months. Because we're called to a life of repentance. And don't expect perfect repentance. Because that doesn't happen this side of heaven. But get back up. Fix your eyes on Christ. And keep walking forward. And if you're here today or you're watching and you have never... Like maybe you learned about Jesus, and maybe you've learned even about what this picture represents, but you have never received Christ as your Savior. Like you've never stepped out in faith. Then I want you to know that that gift is held out to you with no strings attached, because Christ has taken your punishment. And the Scripture says you simply need to trust Him and receive it. And when you do, you cross from death to life. So if that's you today, I encourage you, repent. Turn from yourself. Turn from thinking you can do it by yourself. And turn to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And if that's you today, talk to me today. Because I want to share in the joy of the salvation that God has brought to you. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, I am so grateful that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I thank you that your grace is free because you paid the price. I thank you that you have rescued a wretch like me. So God, help us to live out the fruit of our faith. Help us to actively depend on you and let you do the growth within us. God, help us to realize we don't deserve your grace, and that's okay. And just to receive it with joy. God, will you help us to fall more in love with you as we understand the gift you've given us, and that love would motivate us to have your love for those around us. God, will you keep working within this church? Grow us as individuals. Grow us as a family. Grow us together as a church family. Make us more and more a beacon of light in our community. God, will you bring people here that need you? Will you make us missionaries here, missionaries in our homes and our communities? The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, but God, we're here. Make us workers. Make me a worker. Have your way in us. In your name we pray. Amen.